Good morning, everyone. Welcome back to our second session of True Lent, Freedom on the Via Dolorosa. In this welcome, I just want to add how grateful I am for the level and the substance of the sharing that went on during our first session. It just really brought me to my knees that the sharing that we're doing at this level is so profound and so deep, so honest and authentic, I guess is the way I want to put it. It's been on my mind all week. I don't think I really had an appreciation of it as much as it was going on as I do right now. And on that note, I just want to add that my presentation for today will be a little shorter than last week to get us through this journey that Jesus and we are making into Lent. So we will have plenty of time along the way, before and after, for sharing. So feel free to bring anything to the table. What you guys were able to share last time was absolutely profound and spectacular. So having said that, I will begin us, as we always do, with an invocation. And so let us just let those words of the prophet Isaiah resonate in our consciousness. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. For it is in that statement that we can be confident and comforted in the truth that reasoning is not of the mind, not of the body. It is of the heart and of the soul. It is that reasoning that lifts us beyond the veils of the flesh and places us into our mystic body in the presence of immortal mind, in the presence of the Father, in the very presence of God, through Christhood, through acceptance, through willingness. And so here and now, I know that that reason, which is not of this earth, is that reason that brings us to wholeness, and that wholeness brings us into freedom. That freedom where conditions, circumstances are of no account. Only truth, propelled forth by the power of love, is our business and the Father's business here during this Lenten session. And so I give thanks and stand witness and testimony to that spiritual being, to that I-ness I see arising out of each of these beloveds here this day. And as I stand witness to that, I give thanks and glorify that mighty name that we call God. And it is with great gratitude and meekness that I simply say, and so it is. Amen. And so at this time, our reading of the covenant will be done by our beloved Susan.
Excuse me. Our sacred covenant for Lent, freedom on the Via Dolorosa. In John 10:17-18, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And from Charles Fillmore's Keep a True Lent. There are always deep-rooted error thoughts stored away in the subconsciousness, and on their own account, they come forward to crucify the new unknown power, the indwelling Christ. The purpose is freedom, the vision, remembering my true self by laying down my life. Our intentions: to overcome the earth, revealing Christ mind; to resurrect the ego, remembering source; to experience the passion and purpose of true Lent; to rend the veils of the flesh, lifting up all of mankind; to look ever homeward, bringing forth the richness of being.
Thank you, Susan. Again, as we did last week, would anyone at this time like to share a intention that they have added or anything about the covenant at all? Feel free to share. All right, then we will move along, and I can't do that without some acknowledgments, which I made last time, but I'm so grateful for the willingness of Robert and Karen Gifford to help us facilitate this technology-based memory session that we are in the midst of. And as always, I'd like to offer my thanks to the Christ Love Ministry Board of Trustees for all of their support in this mighty revealing of truth. And I'd like to thank each and every one of you who's in attendance. So that brings us to a review of our previous session. And the way I would choose to do that is by soliciting questions, comments, observations, any type of sharing at all about anything you experienced last week or anything at all that we presented last week. Is there anything anybody would like to ask or share? Marjorie.
You often use the term witness and testimony.
Yes.
Would you speak to that, please?
This is like so many things. There are developing concepts and there are rock solid concepts. And along the way here, I have seen so many concepts that are like road signs. And you pass them, they're embedded in consciousness, and you move on. Witness and testimony is of the other sort. And I'm including things like the concept of witness and testimony, this new concept of overcoming, and there are several others that are, the way I would describe them, as being fires on the road ahead that we can look towards. We can feel the heat, we can see the light. Witness and testimony falls into that category. It continues to unfold. And probably the most succinct way that I can put it is gratitude has been an embedded part of our practices forever, and rightly so. Gratitude is the way I'm seeing things now, and I invite discussion on this. Gratitude is an acknowledgement of what happens. Witness and testimony, to my mind, is an acknowledgement of what is. So having said that, I mean, there'll always be a place for witness and testimony, but I think that the practice of witness and testimony fill a space in our consciousness as we rise up, as we leave the veils of the flesh behind. Witness and testimony is more a practice, and I'm not even sure practice is the right word, but it's an activity by which we acknowledge source and we speak about source. It's the idea, what's witness and testimony does is reveal the Holy Ghost, that memory of truth, which is only perfection, heaven coming to earth, the word made flesh. I think witness and testimony speaks to that. So that's as far along as I am in that concept so far. Is there anything you'd like to ask or discuss about that? Karen? I think your mic's off.
It is. I'm just trying to Thank you. I do. I love witness and testimony. It builds our faith. I believe. It builds our faith to hear somebody else's testimony or somebody else's witness is something else. So that, to me, is very wonderful. I loved your explanation of it also. I also think that for me, the words that came forth for me from last week is overcoming. That overcoming is where we're at so much in this Kingdom 3 work we're doing. And just like I had to go back and read some more of Fillmore's idea about how things come up through the subconscious, you know, to meet us. We aren't even aware of it, but they come up. Yes. And that I think that those adversities, as we go through them, we come out the other end with a greater greatness for ourselves, a greater awareness of the truth, and a greater way of seeing into the unseen things of life.
Well said. You should take my place. Let me sit there where you are. Very well said. The other thing I'd like to add about witness and testimony, just get witness, and I think one of the reasons it has been covered up is witness and testimony really, I think, found its origins in more organized dogmatic religions. And an offshoot of that was the kind of witness and testimony that real witness and testimony is not standing on a soapbox downtown yelling and screaming at people with a Bible in your hand. That's not witness and testimony. Witness and testimony is, it's spontaneous, it's intuitive. You'll know when you're in the presence of somebody who can accept it, or a group of people that can accept it. So it's very divinely guided. It's not regimented. So I think it may be one of those concepts that a lot of people have a skewed idea about. You know, it's not the guy in the soapbox downtown. It isn't. So anything else anybody'd like to ask or share about witness and testimony? Yes, Susan, you did it last week. You should share.
I'm overcoming the phrase witness and testimony, because at one point in my life, I was part of a church that had street ministry up the wazoo, and it left a really sour taste in my mouth. So my overcoming is just the phrase. The phrase just, it takes me back to something that was not based in truth. From what my overall experience of that church was, it was not based in full truth.
Yes.
And so so every time you say the phrase, my stomach goes, oh, no, wait a minute, it's different. So that's one of my overcomings, and I'm not 100% there, but I'm getting closer.
Oh, and we all are. It's unfolding. It's a concept like overcoming.
Yep.
These concepts unfold, and it's necessary that happens, mm-hmm. I think. And forgive me, I can't remember the name of the poet who Marjorie and I were talking about this the other day, who ended a very famous poem that I can't remember the name of with, "Be ye never lost in the darkness, nor blinded by the light." And I think things like this need to unfold slowly so that we're not buried by them, or we're not misled by them, and that the light is introduced at a rate that we can accept it. Our Lenten process is the same way. We're never given anything to give up that we're not ready and prepared to give up. And that's part of the concept of overcoming, is knowing that. I mean, absolutely knowing that in the very center of your being. So, anything else anybody'd like to talk about there? Veronique.
I think we are, instead of witness and testimony, when we do Christ Circle and we listen to each other's confession.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like a weekly thing. So it happens a lot, actually.
Yes. Yes, I agree.
It's regular, and it's regular. Yeah.
And the next step is to take it out into the world more appropriate. Because the witness and testimony is passing on what you've been given to someone else in a very appropriate, flowing, divine way. So it's taking the truth where it might not go otherwise. Thank you. Anyone else? Again, it's a concept that will unfold over time and make itself known. So is there anything else in last week's session that anybody would like to talk about or comment on, observations, anything at all? Even sharing. Nothing's off the table here. Marjorie? Your mic is still off.
Thank you.
Yes.
I've been revisiting the phrase that you used a few times last week, because it kind of hit me in the solar plexus, that one from Luke, 22:42. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.
Yes.
And it's almost as if I can hear him say that. You're bringing forth the memory part of that in me has touched my soul. So that's a place I'm touching this week. That not my will, but yours be done.
Mm-hmm. I agree. That is absolutely a pivotal statement, not only to Lenten journey, but to our journey into our mystical bodies. Absolutely essential to embrace that statement. I mean, it's almost offhanded the way that it's written in the Bible. It's just a sentence, but I think the reason it's like that is because Jesus had done all of the inner laying down so that that moment could come. For us, you know, it could be wailing and gnashing of teeth abundantly between our will and the will. But it's the journey we're making, it's the journey we're on. It's no question.
The other aspect of that is about his good friends, his disciples that fell asleep. And that's another place I think that we can get out of the way in terms of let's fall asleep and let God have his way and not me try to fix it.
Or let's wake up and let God have his way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think I could see it either way. I'm thinking the way that it's described in the Bible, the falling asleep was actually a negative aspect. As Jesus
mentioned it in the past.
Everything seems to, can't you guys stay awake for a couple of hours while we do this? And they just weren't ready. But that's, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, I think that's where I know I am. I mean, I'm asleep a lot of the time because of the press of the world, your worldly affairs. I mean, we all have things in the world that we have to do. We have livelihoods. We have responsibilities.
Attachments.
Mm-hmm. Attachments, and some of them are conscious and some of them are not, and the ones we are dealing with in this Lenten journey are the ones that we can't see, that we can't get through consciously. I mean, going through Kingdom 2 deals with a lot of the conscious ones. In Kingdom 3, I think we deal with the ones that we can't touch with our conscious minds, but a Father who loves us can.
Thank you.
And I use the word initiates a lot, and again, very succinctly, the way I have described the term initiates, at least in my mind, are disciples becoming apostles. And I'm pretty clear that that's where we are. We're in that transitionary phase. Karen.
That just came to me this week. Between what happened after your talk last week, I just happened to think what happened for me is I had two very strong dreams that brought up different emotions that I didn't think were in me yet. I thought I had released those, but it was good because they came up on this objective. And it wasn't the story behind the dream, it was how I felt about the dream.
Yes, yes.
So, I did some work on just releasing those emotions, you know. So that was really wonderful. So thank you for that awareness.
Well, you're absolutely right. And that brings me back to our conversation about the wife of Pontius Pilate and what she brought to the table in that whole journey. What happens when we dream? Our minds are out of the way. Mm-hmm. Our consciousness, I mean, it's incredible the things that are during sleep that can be put together in the form of a dream. So as it was for the wife of Pontius Pilate, I think you had the same kind of experience. And out of that experience came a statement of truth. She actually involved herself in a form of witness and testimony by advising her husband for no rational reason, but based on the dreams that she had, she counseled him on what to do in the matter of Jesus.
Right, and I also had to look up the word unconscious and subconscious to get a little more clarity in my mind about it, because disciples fell unconscious, but a lot of the things that happen to us come from the subconscious mind.
Yes.
The difference.
Yes. So
I had to get some clarity on that for myself.
And that's what Lent gives us. It gives us a way out of that. Mm-hmm. So we're going to have to come up with a new word, I guess. Hyper-conscious, maybe? Ultra-conscious? I don't know. Anyone else have anything they'd like to share or idea they'd like to throw around or anything? Okay, and along the way, if anything else comes up, feel free to bring it up. So where did we leave off last week? We left off where Jesus had been handed over to the thugs and the Roman legion after his meeting with Pontius Pilate, a meeting where the consciousness of Pontius Pilate was actually lifted up, and Jesus left that in his wake. But Pontius Pilate, being a man who could not really commit to anything, decided to keep the peace, the earthly peace. And in doing that, he handed Jesus over to the Roman soldiers. So at this point, Jesus is, he's scourged, he's tortured, taunted, humiliated, and all this before a crown of thorns is placed roughly upon his head. The crown of thorns is an image that is very, very rich in symbolism, but it is also one that can announce the substance, and I say the substance with a capital S, that substance which is possible within a true Lenten journey. The crown of thorns is worn upon the head. The head is the seat of the mind, the realm of thoughts, ideas, all these things, dogmas, doctrines, including fears, errors, and misconceptions, all of those things that live in our subconscious. So in the case of Jesus, the crown was placed there by the Romans, and the Romans being the very symbols of oppression, fear, and earthly authority of that time. If Jesus had allowed thoughts of torture, chaos, and suffering to overtake him, the remainder of his own Lenten journey, his journey to the cross, would have been lost not only to him, but to the entire world. If he had faltered here, his statement in the garden would have been incomplete and limited to the mental bargaining contained in the words, "Father, take this cup from me." However, his surrender was complete, and everything he had faced and was about to face was overarched and consumed by his spirit of overcoming. And this is a place where his wisdom and his passion merged seamlessly. In the light of his own overcoming spirit, every thorn in his crown became a piercing barb of worldly illusion, error, and human authority. All these things exposed and laid down as nothing as his surrendered blood flowed over them and into the earth. So during our own Odyssey of Lent, we too are likely to experience a crown of thorns. Our own commitment to surrender and willingness, our commitment to the awareness of truth will command and guide the journey that we have surrendered to. So in the midst of this trek, the thorns in our crown will show up as our long-held concepts about suffering, inviting frustration, anger, and even resentment about the process itself. We may also feel the barbs of judgment, opinion, and advice coming from people we know well and care about. Our thorns may be named pride. They may be named shame or guilt or dozens of other names that can only abide in the shadow spaces of our subconscious minds. as our own Christed blood flows over the thorns of in our mental crowns, they are each exposed for what they really are, phantoms of earthbound mind. The real substance of Lent is subtly captured in the images of a thorny crown, a symbol of mental bloodletting that releases the heirs of the flesh, and Golgotha, that place of a skull, where the mind can be free of the flesh. So, anything in that that anybody would like to talk about? Those symbolic concepts that turn into reality when we partake of our true Lent? Anything anybody would like to comment on or ask about? All right, well, with the scourgings and his crown of thorns, Jesus finds himself at perhaps the most challenging part of his trek, that which we now call the Via Dolorosa. Translated, that phrase, the Via Dolorosa, is translated as the Trail of Tears, and in more modern vernacular would translate as any difficult journey or process. The crown of thorns, the laying down of mental barbs by his blood, initiates this part of the journey, a journey that brings us to Golgotha. It is this intense period of true Lent, the laying down our lives on our own Via Dolorosa, in which one mind, immortal mind reunion, is imminent. In the spirit of overcoming, each of us experiences what the Master experienced, sometimes in the body, sometimes in the body of affairs, sometimes both. A true Lent embraced in this way allows us to give up our rights to ourselves and brings a rebirth, a memory of consciousness that fully exposes our true names. So it is at this point that Jesus has endured the punishment of the Roman soldiers, and he is truly ready to do what comes next, and that is taking up his own cross. It is at this juncture in the Master's journey that he steps out onto the Via Dolorosa and bears his own cross. Having done so, he bids farewell to worldly consciousness and affairs via one final exchange with Pontius Pilate. We see in John 19:10-11, Pilate asks of Jesus, "Speakest not thou unto me? Knowest not that I have the power to crucify thee, and I have the power to release thee?" Jesus' powerful reply was, "Thou couldest have no power over me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." What Jesus makes clear in this parting statement to Pilate can and should be a source of inspiration and strength for each of us as we walk down our own Via Dolorosa, our own Lenten journey. Jesus declares here that while a mere man was delivered up to ignorance for crucifixion, the fully orbed Christhood resident in that man could not be touched, could not suffer, and could not be killed. He speaks directly to the slumbering Christ consciousness yet to be exposed in Pilate, and by extension in all of mankind, by shattering the illusion that there is any authority other than the Father in heaven, the eternal presence of immortal mind. In this final statement to Pilate, Jesus radiates the presence and the passion that have set him on his way. That same spirit of overcoming lives in us, regardless of situations, circumstances, or any condition. So I'll stop briefly and ask if there's any comment, questions, observations on any of that. Jean.
Okay, I'm unmuted. It took me just this little bit to kind of crown of thorns. I remember when I was quite young, my grandmother, who came here from Italy, as did my grandfather, on my dad's side, she had a plant that was called the crown of thorns. And it was large, and it was, I thought it was beautiful, even though it was just thorns. It was really just twiggy and thorns. And I remember that every Christmas time it would bloom. And I just was in awe that it was at the time that we celebrated the very birth of Jesus, that this thorny twigs would bloom and be so beautiful and then go back into their thorniness and just be what they were for the rest of the year. And because in them lay dormant that possibility of blooming. And I remember that. And I have from time to time tried to find a plant like that, and I've not been able to. So it just reminded me, I was probably 3 or 4 years old when I first encountered that.
It's a beautiful story. And thank you. And what I see in that story is the wisdom of the plant, that it would bloom at the time when Jesus was born on Christmas, but what was really born on Christ on Christmas was Christ on earth, heaven coming to earth. And that's truly a celebration. And it appears that the plant knew how to celebrate that.
Yes. And I was, 3 or 4. And to me, Jesus, it was his birthday. I mean, that's all I knew. Mm-hmm. And oh my gosh, even this thorny plant is celebrating his birthday. And that was quite impressive to me.
Yes. Yes.
Oh, yes.
And very much the birthday of the possibility of Christ in all of us. That is a celebration. Anyone else have anything they'd like to share or observe? Anything at all? All right, well, I need to share just a little bit because of my particular experience this year during Lent. I just noticed that what I wrote was not quite complete at the point I'm at now. I described the Lenten experience as occurring in the body and sometimes the body of affairs, and I've experienced all that. But this year, as I noted, it seems to be a completely internalized process. And I hope it doesn't show. I explained this to Marjorie. I'm just exhausted today because of the way this has been showing up in my inner life, especially this past 2 weeks. The week before last was a period where there was a lot of inner turmoil, but it was all in my heart and at soul level. This week, it seems to be all at a mental and emotional level. And so it's just kept me awake. I haven't been able to sleep or any of those things. So what I'm noticing now, and I think if we do this particular memory session again, I'll have to add it, that the experience can occur at any level of our being. And I'm standing witness to that right here and right now. So, all right. Well, what comes next, once Jesus enters the Via Dolorosa, bearing his cross, is probably, I think, one of the most interesting parts of this journey, and that's his interface with Simon of Cyrene. Little is written in scripture about what may have transpired as Jesus walked down the Via Dolorosa. The time between his crown of thorns and his arrival at Golgotha, the place of the skull. There has always been much speculation and interpretation as to or what he may have encountered along his way. But there is only one person mentioned prominently in the Gospels during this final leg of the Master's journey to Golgotha. But for the Gospel of John, the name Simon of Cyrene is given a special place here. The most that we are told biblically about Simon shows up in Mark 15:21, and it reads, "A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing on his way in from the country, and the Roman soldiers forced him to carry the cross with Jesus. as with every other character we meet in the Bible and in the arenas of our own lives, we can see them as aspects of ourselves when we are able to lay down our human personalities. To this point, Jesus' journey has been marked by the earthbound illusion of betrayal, for the most part. First by the greed of Judas, then by the fear in Peter, then by the attachments of Cephas, and finally by the ignorance of Pilate. Betrayal, being an expression of duality and living as a shadow of the subconscious, is the very area of our minds that a true Lent can purify. For us as initiates, the most undermining form of betrayal is betrayal of ourselves. Absent that spirit of overcoming so brilliantly demonstrated by the Master, it is all too tempting to deny our own Lenten process by rationalization, self-pity, anger, accusation, any of those things, and more. All of this brings us back to the unique character of Simon. The Bible tells us that Simon was from another place. That other place was the city of Cyrene in North Africa. Therefore, he had no involvement or attachment in the affairs that were unfolding around him. We could say, in effect, that Simon was clean, politically, religiously, dogmatically, mentally, and even emotionally, from the drama he had just become involved in. In the esoteric sense, Simon was an innocent, and that made him like Jesus Christ in that moment. Translated from the Hebrew, the name Simon means, quote, one who hears or one who listens, unquote. The combination of his name and his location, Simon of Cyrene, or one who hears from another place, makes him the perfect soul presence to follow the Master in the bearing of the cross. While perhaps not conscious of what he was really accomplishing or why, Simon becomes the prototype and the pattern for all, and especially initiates like us. Anyone who would follow the path of Jesus Christ by taking up their own crosses daily. As part of the Beatitudes, Jesus announces the Simon spirit by declaring in Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In that moment on the Via Dolorosa, it was spiritually innocent, unattached soul like Simon that could, even unawares, demonstrate this poverty of spirit, making him the first to actually take up a cross and follow Jesus Christ. In a way, Simon's character plants the seed of new discipleship into earthly consciousness. This is a seed planted for the time when Jesus no longer had a physical presence on earth that was known by those he ministered to, and especially by the original 12 disciples. This is the seed of the new church that Jesus Christ ordained from the cross, and that bore fruit in the life and ministry of, most notably, St. Paul, as well as through each and every one of us. So, questions, comments, observations on any of that? All right. Part of our own Lenten experience is realizing and embracing our own inner Simon. The laying down of attachment, involvement, and shadow doctrines allows us to reclaim our native innocence, our own poverty of spirit. It is here that the cacophony of the world and its ideological gravity, for lack of a better term, can dissolve away law and authority, and those things are reformed into love so that we may participate on earth without becoming involved. And I always, there's a little story I heard a few years ago that I know Marjorie has heard about the real difference between participation and involvement. So when you think of participation and involvement, think of a ham and eggs breakfast. The chicken participated. The pig was involved. So there is the difference there. The consciousness of let it be, so essential to a true Lent, is captured in the example presented by Simon's character and by our own as we are willing to take up that character. Appropriated by earthly authority, he did not resist, he did not question, he did not complain, he simply let it be. During our own journeys of Lent, our inner Simon can be brought forth in the same way, the way in which, by becoming poor in spirit, we bestow little or no attention on mere facts that are devoid of substance, those endless conditions that masquerade as truth. Our own Simon does not resist by declaring, "I give up." Our own inner Simon does not ask questions such as, "What did I do to deserve this?" And it does not complain, "I already did this work 100 times." Let it be, in that simple, elegant statement, clears the path ahead so that Lent can show us a miracle, a peace beyond all understanding. So if we accept that true Lent is a process that is given, not mentalized, contrived, or symbolic, we can see that Jesus Christ shows us the way. "I am the way, the truth, and the light" holds for us a deeper, more intimate, and more sacred meaning than ever before when we follow him on our own Lenten experience, our own journey of remembering, is given by an immortal mind presence that knows us far better than we know ourselves. A father that knows what things we have need of before we even ask. This presence beckons us ever homeward by reaching through the material, through the mental, and into that fortress of the subconscious, a place that we cannot always see into ourselves and is incredibly well defended by the ideas that inhabit it. All that's required of us is what was required of Jesus: willingness, surrender, and trust. In this state, we accomplish the transition from "Father, take this cup from me" to "Thy will be done." It is here that we may lay down our deepest meanness so that our exalted I-ness can be revealed. Giving in this way is not giving up. And we are about our Father's work, as our deepest subconscious errors are, sometimes quite painfully, brought up into the light. There is no human activity, no human thought or idea or supposition that cannot become an attachment, and by an extension, an addiction in our bodies and the body of our affairs. A true Lent, following the example of the Master, can dissolve each and every one, restoring the purity of Christ's mind. Here, all of the false idols dwelling in our subconscious are exposed, seen for what they are, and laid down forever. Here, we stand in that exalted consciousness in which the Master stood. In John 16:33, Jesus proclaims, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye might have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So when we as initiates embrace these powerful words and surrender to a true Lenten experience, freedom that is beyond imagining is what awaits us. Jesus demonstrated this promise of freedom on the Via Dolorosa as a roadmap for all that would follow him. So let me take a little bit of a break and ask if there's anything there that anyone needs to say or share or observe. Karen?
One thing I have to say is I really love the scriptures you've used in the last, they've meant so much to me, those scriptures you've used recently. And that let it be, because we all try to let it be. And sometimes our, you know, human personality doesn't want to let it be. We want to hold on to it. We want to do other things. And that's why it's so wonderful to have our mentors to help us out, to have the other spiritual people to listen to us, or just to have someone that will listen to us and not, you know, come back with anything, but just be there for us. That's what's so wonderful for, because I don't know how many times I've said that to you. Am I done yet? Is this ever going to be over? But it probably won't be for a while. I would like to be right. We would all like to have it that last time, like Jesus Christ did. But we do it, and you know, time and time again. But I do think the subconscious hides, likes to hide things for us, because sometimes things come up and then you can't remember what it was. Even you go, what? I knew there was something important there. And yes. So I think that's really what I appreciate having a mentor for, is that when you're in the two or more, that Christ consciousness can overcome what's in your subconscious, can see what you can't see or don't want to see or try to hide. So, yeah, and I did never realize that about this gentleman on the that helped carry the cross. Other than he was unwilling, I knew, and then he became willing, did he not, after a while with Jesus?
Oh, yeah. Yes.
He could become willing then. Mm-hmm. And so that's what we do.
He was unwilling, but he was surrendered.
That's what it was, surrender.
Yes.
So,
yes.
Yeah. Those surrender prayers are really important. So thank you. That's all I wanted to say.
Thank you, Karen. Well said. Anyone else have anything they'd like to say or add? All right. Oh, what I was going to say about what you said, Karen, is that let it be, and letting that take over those spaces that are now dominated by our subconscious really is that activity of giving up our inner Pontius Pilate. By saying, let it be, we're able to, and I think we mentioned this last time, because we're in that nether region where the subconscious is still active. Sometimes we see what we are not yet prepared to be, and continuing in that let it be-ness and making that a part can dissolve that, so that what we see and what we know becomes us. All right, and Granique.
First of all, I want to acknowledge that I really appreciate that you stop, you know, every once in a while. So even if we don't have a question or a comment, it gives me time to absorb and to just guess. So what you're talking about, stopping about like Simon of Cyrene is, I've of course never saw that before. So thank you for this new light. And then for allowing me to see that in each character, there is a part of me and that I had never.
Yes.
So it's so rich, it's so much. So okay, that's enough, thank you.
And what you just mentioned, thank you for acknowledging that. That is that idea that there's a part or aspect of all of us bound up in every character, Old, New Testament, New Testament. And that's one of the true mysteries of the Bible. And you know what I love about mysteries the best is mysteries are unknown, but they are not unknowable. And that's what we're doing here, is bringing mysteries up into the light. Anyone else? Robert, you've been quiet today. It's about time. Oh, even he's
let me unmute this. Like Simon, I mean, I see that in myself so much. I mean, why the hell would I want to get off my soapbox you know, and follow something that is from the outside looks so painful and jarring for an entire lifetime. And yet I still go, and I came to this point kicking and screaming, and I still do. Ask her. But it is with all the pain and suffering that carrying that cross in the reality of that time versus what we all feel in our day-to-dayness and what we go through, keeping our eyes on the prize makes it so worth it while you've got these combating things going on simultaneously. And it's like in that, there is a synergy of energy that gives to you what you need to get through it. So then you start seeing what you were from what you're becoming into what you become. If that makes sense.
Perfect sense.
So, you know, it's like, I even bless my kicking and screaming, you know, because it'll get me to where I want to go.
Mm-hmm.
So thank you.
Absolutely. Now, I hope you all were listening to what Robert just did, because what he did is stood witness and testimony to the spirit of overcoming. It's exactly what he just did. So take that to heart. And he also described what may be for many of us the doorway to unearthing that spirit of overcoming, which we have. We have it right now. It's just been covered up. And that is one of the things that overcoming does. What overcoming is beyond description. What it does, and one of the things it does, it dissolves suffering and anguish and complaining and all of those things, dissolves them into nothing. So thank you, Robert, for that. Make sure I get you that $20 I promised you for saying all that. All right, anything else before we move on? All right. Well, as we have seen, shadow consciousness, such as pride, doubt, fear, and denial, can divert us from a true Lenten experience. The very error-laden elements of our subconscious that we are meant to give up act as deceivers so that they might avoid the light and the exposure of truth as us. Jesus knew this shadow consciousness as the three temptations offered by Satan during his 40 days in the desert. When we read Matthew 4, 1 through 11, I didn't do the whole quote, because you guys can look that up yourselves. But if you read Matthew 4, 1 through 11, we can see clearly that Satan entices Jesus once with material bounty, once with earthly power, and once with recognition in the world. So wearing one or more of their countless faces, temptations such as these may rise up in each of us, keeping us distracted, attached, or even blind to the call of our Lenten road. The Satan of worldly ideas, ignorance, and lower body mentality will tempt us as we allow it, while the promise of freedom comes by responding as Jesus did in his declaration contained in Mark 8:33, "Get thee behind me, Satan." As it was for the master, both in the desert and on the Via Dolorosa, there is a brilliant element of truth that we can bind ourselves to when challenged in our own Lenten journey. And that, as we have talked about and continue to talk about, that concept is the spirit of overcoming, by which we may stand with and as Christ Jesus and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, this concept, I know it's come up, we've been talking about it, we've touched upon this ideal, because this is not really an ideal or an idea, it's an ideal with a capital I. It's a truth concept. So as we've touched on this ideal throughout this memory session, it really does deserve extra attention and all the emphasis that we can give it. And trust me, more will be revealed as time goes by. Overcoming is where divine intelligence, wisdom, and Christ passion intersect in us, showing us with crystal clarity that our truth is beyond any earthly concept, idea, or thinking. Overcoming makes any condition bearable, any situation a step on the road homeward, and any circumstance a reality to be exposed. Living in the spirit of overcoming makes a true Lent possible by lifting the aspects that may issue forth from our lower body resistance, judgments, our hanging on, and our rationalizations about the very things we have been called to give up. Overcoming is the vision of our own inner Christ, a vision that is dominated with the image of God's kingdom, given so freely that anything appearing unlike that kingdom is of no account. So, as we wrap up, Lent, a true Lent, is not sacrifice. It is the memory of freedom unearthed from the rubble of our own thinking. In the seat of our awareness, we may know what we want. We may know what we think. We may even know what we believe. We may even know what we fear. Seldom do we know what we are. More seldom still do we know what we need. A true Lent connects us to a loving Father that certainly and emphatically knows all of those things. So that is the end of my presentation, but we have plenty of time for more sharing observations. If anyone has anything they'd like to, any input at all.
Hey.
Michael, sorry.
Dave and I are prayer partners. We became brothers when we went to Medjugorje with Marcia. We pray every Friday. And yesterday, he brought up something that really got me to thinking. Is it Christ Jesus or is it Jesus Christ? What really came to me now is it was Jesus Christ until he got crucified. Then it was Christ Jesus, not the human personality. To me, I see that as a big difference. And I know a lot of people, a lot of organizations call it Christ Jesus. Mostly we'd say Jesus Christ. But it really became clear that that is where it became Jesus, not the primary thing. It's Christ and Jesus. So just something came to me.
Michael, thank you very much. And what, first of all, I just want to ask if there's your thoughts are fresh. Any other observations, sharing, anything at all anybody would like to offer?
Marjorie.
Marjorie, are you there?
I was trying to unmute me. I finally succeeded.
Press the space bar.
I forgot, Michael. So a true Lent is a memory of freedom. And it's a place then that we remember who we are. Does it also reflect whose we are?
Well, I think it definitely does that. And I think that a true Lent is, freedom is the carrot on the end of the stick of a true Lent.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Why you do it, it's the promise.
All right.
Very good. Anything else?
Thank you. That's it.
All right. Well, Michael gave me a perfect segue because I wanted to talk, and I've never done this, but I think there's a reason to do it, about the our next memory session. This, in my mind, in my spirit, this was always meant to be a trilogy, starting with the cross, then the journey to the cross. And what will come next is what happens after the cross, the journey from the cross, which basically what I'm seeing now, and this could, by the time I get done, it could be much more expansive. From the cross to the tomb, and from the tomb to the transfiguration. That's what I'm seeing now. And that's where that, I think that came through about the Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus, because I think that's in Michael's right on target. That's where that shift happens. In the world, and we've talked about this before, I think as far as we get in this world, and I could be wrong, but I think most of the experience that occurs after the cross, it's different. It's far more etheric. It's far more esoteric because so little of it is bound to the earth. All of the earthly attachments, all of the earthly elements are dissolved away by then. And I think it's an experience for the most part that happens in at the right hand of the Father, and that journey back to the right hand of the Father. So, and I think that's where that shift takes place. Again, this is a developing concept where, as Michael said, when Jesus comes off the cross, that is the moment that Jesus Christ transforms into Christ Jesus, where the individuality is of no use anymore because the attachments to the earth, the ministry of the earth, is dissolved away, is gone, it's completed, so that he returns to what is the native state for all of us, and that is pure spirit. And it's at that point where Jesus Christ transforms into Christ Jesus. So that's as far along as I am in that. But I want to give you kind of a preview of what the next memory session might be like. It's probably going to be different than these past two. There's going to be a lot less earthly things to talk about. The escape velocity had been reached. The earth is left behind. And for us, it may be a hard state of being to imagine at this point, but that's no reason not to explore it. So that's what we'll be doing next time when all that comes out. So one more time, Robert.
After the crucifixion, I would think too that at that moment and everything that comes after it, though, now the gift has been given to humanity so that you can look upon the rest of the Bible and all of that, and even our current incarnations, really different than what it was prior to what he did at Golgotha. Because now humanity has more than hope. It encompasses in a complete promise for all those that had been before to everything after that point. But until that moment, until that happened, there was not a mindset, concept in the earth to comprehend that. And now there was after that moment. So that's how I kind of look at, that's the break in humanity's entire development.
Mm-hmm.
So for me,
I agree. That's very well said. And that, I love that phrase you just used. I have to use that somewhere. More than hope. Because I think that's for the initiates, for us, that's what we're doing. More than hope, even more than faith. We move into a state which up to now I've been calling with a capital K, knowing. Because both hope and to some degree faith have duality bound up in them somewhere. So very, very good. And when you say yes, the gift had been given at that point is absolutely accurate. I think very true. And I guess the only downside is with anything is given, there's a gift and a giver. We've been given the gift, and for the past 2,000 years, we've been trying to be the recipients of it. Thank you. Anyone else? Anything at all? Michael, for sure. I can't tell which. Oh, you're okay? You're okay. All right, then we are complete for now. And at this time, our beloved Jean will offer us a benediction.
And so we are so grateful as we come together, for we have stood witness one unto the other. We are here in the name of love. I am so grateful for the elegant inspiration and willingness of beloved Dave Christ, and for Christ Love Ministries for being a safe space for our own surrender and unveiling. And it is as we each take up our own Lenten experience that we pick up our own cross and wear our crown of thorns, that the purification is taking place, the purification of fears and judgments, opinions, pride, of anything unlike that very light of Jesus Christ. This is our own Lenten experience, the purification, the letting go, letting be, surrender of everything unlike Christ Jesus. And I know as we go forth into this day, as we go forth into the world and into this Lenten experience for each of us, that truly the very essence of light, the very love of Christ is revealed and radiated through each of us. And I am so grateful for the opportunity to stand witness and to give testimony. And I say, thank you, God. And so it is. Amen.
Amen. Thank you also very, very much for your willingness to participate, your willingness to be here and to go deeper into that realm of truth. So thank you also very much. I'm humbled.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Dave.
Hello, hello, hello.
And meeting for all. Bye, sweetie.